بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon the noble prophet, his household and the companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. This is the third class on the description of the Salah, and this is the night of the 24th of the third month of the Islamic calendar, the night of the 3rd of May 2005. Yesterday we spoke about the takbir, تكبيرة الإحرام, the takbir concerning the commencement of the Salah, entrance into the Salah, and what goes with it with respect to the raising, the utterance, and with respect to the raising of the hands. Now we continue. As to the Imam, he, the Imam, makes those behind him hear his takbir in accordance with the situation, meaning if there is one close to him, one alongside him, then he makes the takbir low, with a low voice. And if there is also one or two or three that are in the first row close to him, he makes the takbir low that it can be heard. And if they are a larger group, then and greater number of rows, then it's inevitable to raise the voice to make that heard. And if his voice cannot reach them, then he may take someone behind him to convey the takbir on his behalf, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala was praying to his right and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was ill. His voice could not reach those behind him, and whenever the Prophet ﷺ made the takbir with a low voice, Abu Bakr would convey that with a louder voice so that the people could hear. And this constitutes the origin of this matter of conveyance of the takbir. And if there is no need to have a conveyor, meaning if the voice of the Imam could reach the people directly or by the use of certain means, then it is not from the Sunnah to repeat the takbir by a conveyor behind him. And this is in agreement, this is in agreement amongst Muslims. And the correct opinion, of course, is that it is incumbent upon the Imam to make a takbir heard by those who are behind him. Some said that this is recommendable, but the correct opinion is that it is an obligation. Why? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did so. And had it not been something obligatory, then there would have been no need for Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, to convey the takbir for those who were standing in Salah behind the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Secondly, the ma'mumin, those praying behind the Imam, cannot follow the Imam except by listening, by hearing the takbir. And whatever is needed to complete something which is obligatory, then itself is obligatory. And think, if the imam stands from the sujood without raising his voice with takbir, so when the people would stand really from their sujoods? They wouldn't, until he begins reciting Surah Al-Fatiha loudly. And this is not in every salah, as we know. So the imam would make his takbir loud, like his recitation in the first two rak'ahs in other than the dhuhr and asr. And this comprises his recitation, for example, in Maghrib, in the first two rak'ah in Maghrib, first two rak'ah of Isha, and the two rak'ahs of Fajr. Also comprises the Jummah, the Eid, the prayers for rain, al-istisqa, Taraweeh prayers in Ramadan, the Witr, the Odd prayers, wal-kusuf, the eclipse prayers. So this comprises all that constituting legal congregational prayers. It is a sunnah in these cases to recite loudly, except the two salahs, asr and dhuhr. So if someone says, why is it that the night prayers are loud and the prayers during the day are secret? The answer is that whispering during the night is less, and during the night the heart and the tongue come together, bind or band together for the recitation. So the congregation of people behind the imam and his recitation is more profound than having them separate. And that's why it is not legalized to recite in the day, during the day, except in Salat al-Jumu'ah or the Eids or the prayers or the prayers for rain, istisqa, and for the eclipse prayers, because the people are in gathering, in congregation. And there is no doubt that them keeping concentrating silently with the recitation, following the recitation of the imam, it makes as if their recitation as one, because the hearer is like the reciter. And had the imam been silent, if he were to go silent, then each would, from the ma'mumin, from those led in the prayers, would recite for himself. And this in itself tells us that the loud recitation during these congregational prayers in the day bands together the people concerning the recitation. It is as if they are one, contrary to the situation if they were to be done in secret. This is what appeared to me, Shaykh Rahimahullah, Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah said, this is what appeared to me concerning the hikmah, the wisdom behind reciting loudly in Salat al-Jumu'ah and the Eids and the like, and also during the night prayer. Some, since we are talking about the loud and secret recitations. Some say that the one praying alone should make himself hear the recitation, meaning he speaks, utters, such that he can hear himself. And that they go with the opinion that if he utters the letters clearly without making himself hear the utterances, then his recitation is incorrect. Rather, even his takbir, takbiratul ihram, is incorrect. So if he says Allahu Akbar, but in a way that he does not make himself hear the utterance of the letters, then his salah is not established, because the takbir is incorrect in this case, according to this opinion. As long as there is no hindrance which does not allow him to hear his recitation, like for example, there are people around him talking, etc., loudly, in this case he won't be able to make himself hear his utterances, except that he makes himself really loud. But concerning really all of this, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, لا دليل, there is no evidence, على اشتراط اسماع النفس, there is no evidence to make oneself hear the utterance of the words. And that the correct opinion is that whenever the person makes his pronunciations of the letters clear, then his takbir is correct and his recitation is correct. Now, ماذا بعد التكبير ورفع اليدين? What goes next after takbir and raising the hands? After the making the takbir and raising the hands, the person in salah places the hands on the chest, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith reported by Abu Dawood and Ibn Khuzaymah and his Sahih and Ahmad and others, the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or the hadith of Wa'il bin Hujr, he used to place them, his hands, on his chest. And in one narration, he used to place the right arm on the back of his left palm, wrist and forearm. Try to do it now, please, while you're listening. To place, all of this is in the chest, to place the right arm on the back of the left palm, wrist and forearm. And that he, the Prophet ﷺ, commanded his companions to do likewise. And sometimes he, ﷺ, would grasp his left arm with his right. Even, therefore, there are two descriptions. One is grasping and the other is placing. So we repeat. He, the Prophet ﷺ, used to place the right arm on the back of his left palm, wrist and forearm. And he commanded his companions to do likewise. And sometimes he would grasp his left arm with his right. So these are two descriptions. And sometimes he would do this, sometimes he would do that. Some people grasp the wrist. Our Shaykh rahimahullah said, لَيْسَ لِهَذَا أَصْلٌ, there is no basis for this. Rather, he would grasp his left arm with his right. or he would place the right arm on the back of his left palm, wrist and forearm, meaning placement, not grasping the wrist. Now, there are some people who put their right hand, place it on the left, below the navel, and that this is based on a hadith on the authority of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which narrates that it is from the sunnah to place the right hand on the left hand below the navel. However, this hadith is weak, and the correct narrations that stand and they are the strongest is that the hands be placed on the chest. Also, it should be known that some of the scholars say that it is permissible for the hands to be placed above the navel, and this is one narration from Imam Ahmad. But the strongest one is that the hands be placed on the chest. And as Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah commented on these things by saying, placing the hands on the chest is the matter which is affirmed by the sunnah, and what is reported other than this is weak or have no foundation. There are some people who would put their hands on their left waist, on the hips during the salah. And if you ask him, why would you do this? He would say, because this is the side of the heart. And this is a weak reasoning. Why? Because it's in opposition to the sunnah. And every reasoning which is in opposition to the sunnah is rejected. Secondly, because the Prophet ﷺ, as in Al-Bukhari, forbade to keep the hands on the hips during salah. And in the hadith, he ﷺ used to forbid putting one's hand on the waist during the prayer, and he ﷺ put his hand on the waist to demonstrate. And this is what is called the silb, S-I-L-B, which he used to forbid. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And therefore, if you see someone doing this, try to give him advice and to direct him to put his hands properly on the chest. So after putting the hands on the chest, what's next? Then the person looks at the place of his prostration, and this covers the one who is praying alone or led by an imam, and also the imam himself. And this is the opinion of many, many scholars, and they based it on the hadith in which the Prophet he used to look at the place of prostration, his prostration during the prayers. And so also they deduced the same thing from the interpretation of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mu'minun 23 verses 1-2, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Successful indeed are the believers, those who offer their salah with all solemnity and full submissiveness. And they said, the ulama who deduced this matter from this verse, they said this solemnity and full submissiveness, this is attained by directing one's sight at the place of his sujood, at the place of his sujood. And the Prophet ﷺ used to incline his head during the prayer and fix his sight towards the ground. And while he was in the Kaaba, his sight did not leave the place of his prostration until he came out from it. And he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is not fitting that there should be anything in the house, meaning the Kaaba, which disturbs the person praying, in this hadith. Some of the ulama, rahimahumullah, said, he may look in the direction of his face unless he is sitting in the prayers, then in this case he looks towards his hand whereby he moves his finger pointing in the tashahud. Some of the ulama even went into some details distinguishing between the imam and the one praying alone, and between the one who is led in the prayers, al-ma'mum. And thus they said that the ma'mum, the one led in the prayers, looks in the direction of his imam, towards his imam, in order to make sure that he follows him. And that's why Abu Darda, may Allah be pleased with him, said that the Prophet ﷺ, when he ﷺ used to make sujood, none of us would bend his back until the Prophet ﷺ falls to his sujood, reaches his prostration. Then afterwards, we will do the same after him. So they deduced from this that they used to look at him, at the Prophet ﷺ, their imam. Also they deduced this from what occurred from the action of the Prophet ﷺ during the eclipse prayer. When he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was performing the eclipse prayer, paradise, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, paradise was presented to him, and also hellfire was presented to him. And he said, when it was presented to him, paradise was presented to him, that's when you saw me moving forward. That's when you saw me moving forward, and when hellfire was presented to him, that's when you saw me moving backwards. So they concluded from this hadith that the ma'mum, the one led in the prayers, look at his imam. And our Shaykh said, therefore, the matter therefore is accommodating. The person looks directs his look based on that which will be more solemn and gives him full submissiveness, except when he is in sujood, when he is in julus, rather, in the sitting position. There he directs his sight towards his finger while moving it in the tashahud. In some cases, some of the scholars made exceptions to this. Like if someone is praying the Salatul Khawf, the Salah of Fear. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, in chapter 4, verse 102, وَخُذُوا حِذْرَكُمْ وخذوا حذركم. In Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 102, but take every precaution for yourself. But take every precaution for yourself. So this may require, it may happen that you will not be able to concentrate in looking at the place of your sujood. Also, they took from the incident when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent someone to look and examine the situation of the enemies, check them out like a spy. When he sent him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started looking around while looking, directing his eyes away from the place of prostration in order to look after this person whom he delegated to check the enemies. It is also said that at the times of fear, the person requires to look left and right. And it is known that actions other than the sight during the time of fear are forgiven. So similarly, the action of the sight, it may look left and right. And this exception is correct. On the other hand, some of the scholars excluded also the praying place in the sacred mosque. And they said the person must look at the Kaaba itself during the prayers, because it is the Qibla, the place upon which the sight should be directed concerning the person in the prayers. However, our Shaykh rahimahullah said this saying is weak, because looking at the Kaaba while in the prayers will definitely distract the person praying, because he will see in front of him people making tawaf, moving in around the Kaaba, and thus they may distract him. And the correct opinion is that the Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the sacred mosque, like any other mosque, the place upon which the person should direct his sight, is the place of prostration or facing his face, in the direction of his face. As to the looking up at the sky, this is forbidden during the salah. This is from the major sins, because the Prophet ﷺ forbade that. He used, ﷺ, in the authentic hadith, he used to forbid looking up at the sky, and he ﷺ emphasized this prohibition so much that he said, people, لينتهين يعني الذين يرفعون أبصارهم إلى السماء في الصلاة أو people must refrain from looking up at the sky in prayer, or their sight will not return to them. And in one narration, or their sight will be plucked away. And this is a threat, and the threat cannot be accepted in addressing major sins. Even some of the ulama are with the opinion that if the person looks up at the sky during the salah, then his salah is invalid. And they used as evidence the following points. Number one, that he redirected his face away from the direction of Qibla, because the Kaaba is on earth and not up in the sky. Secondly, that he committed something haram or muharram, forbidden in Salah particularly, and therefore acting or doing the forbidden, something forbidden in the worship itself, necessitates the invalidity or nullification of the ibadah. However, the majority of the scholars are with the opinion that his salah, the one who looks up at the sky, is not nullified, but according to the preponderating opinion, he is held blameworthy, meaning sinful, without any doubt. Because the threat in the hadith is not associated with something which is disliked only. So therefore the matter in this case, according to the correct opinion, is that his salah is not nullified, but he is sinful. Then we come to another case where some people close their eyes during the salah. The correct opinion concerning the closing of the eyes during the salah, that it is makruh, disliked, because it resembles the actions of the Majus, the Magians, when they set to worship the fire, they close their eyes. And it is said that this is from the actions of the Jews, and assuming the manners of the non-Muslims, the least ruling concerning that is at-tahreem, is forbidden, as Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah said. And therefore this forbidden is of the disliked forbidden, the least to say, unless there may occur certain situations, like for example there may be something around him which could distract him, he may temporarily close his eyes. Now if someone says, I find that when I close my eyes I reach the state of tranquility which I would miss if I had my eyes open, the answer is no. This khushu', this tranquility and submissiveness that you feel while doing something disliked is from shaitan. فهو, our Shaykh said, فهو كخشوع الصوفية في أذكارهم التي يتعبدون بها وهي بدعة. This is like the khushu', the submissiveness of the Sufis in their remembrances, which they take it as a means of worship, and it is bid'ah, innovated. And shaitan, in fact, may leave your heart, not whispering, meaning, if you close your eyes. Why? In order to make you fall in that which is disliked. So we say, open your eyes and strive to bring the submissiveness and the solemnity. Closing your eyes to achieve that without any reason, this is from shaitan. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah said, the sunnah from the hadith that he narrated is to fix one's sight on the place of prostration on the ground, so the action of some worshippers of closing their eyes during the prayer is misdirected piety. Why? Because the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this brings the conclusion of part 3, and the topic was placement of hands and direction of looking in salah. Allahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.